Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I want to take you on a journey this morning back into a bit of history. We want to talk about love. And in this journey, I want to stay extremely positive with you. So if I deviate a little bit on some of the scripture with an explanation, I certainly am assured that you will understand, because when you leave today, I want you to leave feeling very, very positive about yourself, about your faith, but above all, about your God. Before we came up here this morning, I had a dear friend of mine ask me, Lois, by the way, and Lois and I graduated from Academy 54 years ago this last May from the same class. So we have a camaraderie there that has never been broken. But she said to me, are you nervous? I said, how could you be nervous with a group of people like this? They're all my brothers and sisters. It has just been a wonderful time that I have spent with you here lately, and I really appreciate it. I want to take you back to the book of Genesis, to creation. God's act of creating was perfect. It was an absolute act of love. It was love to each and every one of us. And so I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Genesis, and we will be looking at the 26th and 27th verses. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. When creation was about complete, God saw that there was still a void that he had to fill. God wanted a reminder of those participating in the creation. And these verses explain that, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Before we read and study God's word, let's bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for the word that you have given us, for the prophets that you have given us, for the testimony that you have given us, but above all, your creation, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We pray that you'll be with us, open our minds, bless our hearts, guide us, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. Reading from the New King James Version, Genesis 1, starting with the 26th verse, and God said, let us, now I want to stop right there, let us. Who is us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Think about that for a minute. According to our likeness. We are made, dear ones, in the image of our Creator. What love. What wonderful love. When you look in the mirror, are you proud? I'm not. But that's beside the point. God is love. God wanted to create us in his image so that every time he looked at us, he saw and he was enthused. He was encouraged. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he made them. He didn't exclude a single one of us. None of us came from some little creepy, crawly thing that came up out of the earth and changed into another creature and changed into another creature. You know, one of the things I've said many times in my lifetime, the reason I can't believe in evolution, one of the things that I just can't stand to think about is standing with one hand on a tree limb and the other hand have a banana. God didn't do that. God made us in his image. Then we go to Genesis 2:7. And this becomes very, very precious to us in the love of God. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and now here's the good part. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Think about it. How close are the lungs to the heart? And God breathed into us the breath of life that came awful close to his heart, dear ones. The breath of life from God within us. The breath of life, and man became a living soul. Just think about that for a minute. Here was this creature spread out across the ground, formed from the dust. And this wonderful, loving act of our God stood this creature on his feet, and he became a living soul. What a wonderful lesson in love. I'd like to have you turn with me now over to Exodus 20. And we're going to go to the Ten Commandments. And this is where I want to do a touch of an explanation. Let's start with the first four commandments. This is our loving duty to our Heavenly Father. And he required nothing unreasonable, absolutely nothing. Because he said over there in Exodus 23:3, you shall have no other gods before me. He is our creator. He put into us the breath of life. He made us a living soul. Therefore, he is our God. Not difficult. Nothing difficult about that. You shall not make to yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What an act of love. God doesn't want Satan or anyone else participating as first in our life. God said, I am a jealous God. What an act of love. He loves us with a positive love. I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands. He didn't say how many thousand, but that includes all of us. Showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know, one of the heartaches I feel in life, I used to work for a man in the oil field, worked for him for 21 years. A very intelligent individual. And I noticed in his life, he was a Roman Catholic, I noticed in his life that when he was around the lady folk, you never heard an off-color or foul word from that mouth. But when he was alone with the workmen, he somehow couldn't say anything unless he took the Lord's name in vain. That hurts to us Christians. That's our God. That's our Creator. That's the one who loves us so much. Why would we take his name in vain? The Sabbath commandment speaks for itself. Through the Steve Vail series, we have went through that over and over. But what a wonderful thing that our God did for us. We work 6 days a week. You've heard the expression from time to time from people say, oh man, I work like a dog. probably referring to a nice hunting dog that's beautiful with his duties. But God provided that day when we could just come apart from the world, come apart from our duties, and just enjoy what our Creator has done for us, and enjoy those beautiful Christian people around us. The fifth commandment. What a wonderful thing to be able to honor father and mother. I have to tell you this about the series that we just went through. I lost my father 25 years ago. I lost my mother 6 years later. But there was a dear and precious couple that came and sat at my table during that series, Harold and Gretel. And it was just like having mom and dad back there again. It was a wonderful experience, and how I appreciated them. Honor father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Think about yourself as a either born-again Christian, or maybe you are like the lifelong Seventh-day Adventist. But have you opened up the Lake Union Herald and looked at the obituary section in the back? I do occasionally. And if you look at the obituary section in the local newspaper, you will find a lot of people going away at that 70 or just a little older. But you look in the back of that Lake Union Herald and you will read one after another, after another, after another. Those people are in their 90s. God said that your life may be long upon the land that I give you. What a blessing. What a God of love. Now we take the next commandments. I love the way the Bible's written, but I want to make this deviation. Let your brother or your neighbor or even your enemy live. I want to make this deviation. Your neighbor, your brother, your sister, the loved one in the church, the workmate where you work, is so hurtful to commit adultery. Whatever your neighbor has, your brother, your sister, your employer, that's theirs. Let them keep it. If someone has done something that seems to alarm you or startle you, if you're going to talk about it at all, talk to them. Don't take it to someone else. That's love. If someone has something, a nice car, a piece of furniture, a beautiful flower garden, tell them how nice it is. That's love. I'd like to continue our journey now, and I'd like to have you turn over to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth has a beautiful story. There was a wonderful couple named Elimelech and Naomi, lived in the land of Judah. But because of stress there, they decided to go to the land of Moab. And they took their two sons with them. And when they got down to the land of Moab, the two sons found wives, two girls, beautiful girls, Ruth and Orpah. But not long after they had been in the land of the Moabs, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi a widow. And as the story goes, about 10 years later, both of the sons passed away, leaving the two girls widows. And so Orpah decided, because she had heard that God was providing bread for the Israelites back in Judah, she decided to go back to Judah. And so she started her journey. And In the book of Ruth is some particulars in the first chapter about her starting her journey, and both of the girls decided to go with her. And she said to them, "Turn back. Turn back to your people. You won't be happy with me. Go back to your people." And they wept and they cried and they continued on a ways. And then she spoke to them again. "Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them until they were old enough to be husbands?" And they cried again. And then Orpah turned back because Naomi said, "Go back to your people, go back to your gods, where you will find happiness." But we find over in Ruth, the 16th verse of the first chapter, the words of Ruth and what she said to her mother-in-law. "Entreat me not to leave you," starting with verse 16. "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death part you and me." What love. This girl, even though mother-in-law and daughter-in-law was from two separate cultures, from two separate nations, had learned to just devoutly love each other, sisterly love. And Ruth would not leave her mother-in-law. The story goes on that they went to the land of Judah, and there was an inheritance issue with Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And there was a man in that country of Judah who was a very wealthy man, a farmer by trade, if you will. And he raised barley and he raised wheat. And when Naomi and Ruth arrived in Judah, it was harvest time. So Ruth said to Naomi, "I'd like to go out to the field and glean behind the harvesters." And Naomi gave her her blessing, and she went. And without making the story real long, this man Boaz was attracted to her. And through the process of taking care of the inheritance, through the process of a visitation to the threshing floor by Ruth, we find that this man was good to her, and he loved her, and he married her, and they had a son by the name of Obed. But this, dear ones, is true family love. First you had mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, then you had Ruth and Boaz as husband and wife. You don't find any controversy in this story. It was all positive and true love. I'd like you now to turn with me over to the book of Esther. And there's a beautiful story there in the book of Esther. We find that a king occupied the country from about the area of India to what we all, us senior people, know as Ethiopia. Many provinces, many nations. And in the course of his reign, he was very strong. He was very much in control. There's a special scripture that I want to read to you from this book of Esther. But we find that King Ahasuerus decided to throw a party. And in the party, the Bible alludes to a portion of this party where he may became a little happy, a little intoxicated. And he said to these people that were there with him, these princes and these rulers, "I'm going to bring my wife Vashti in, wearing her crown, and she will walk before you." But Vashti had a different idea. She said, "No, I won't do that." So the king said, "What will we do?" And some of his eunuchs, his counselors, told him that she should not be the queen anymore. Well, we find in this country of Ahasuerus also lived the people who were the descendants of those that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the children of Israel and taken them captive and taken them to his country. And among them was a young lady by the name of Esther and her uncle, Mordecai. Mordecai had taken Esther under his wing to take care of her, and she was a beautiful girl. And so, as the story goes, without making it long, as the story goes, that they decided to bring in all of these young ladies and groom them to work with them and get them ready to be queen in the place of Vashti. And Esther was the one that was chosen by the king to be queen. But also in this country was a man who had come into the favor of King Ahasuerus by the name of Haman. And wicked Haman hated the Jews. And he did everything he could do to have them set aside. And he finally got the king to set forth a decree that all of the Jews, because they didn't bow down and worship the gods of Haman, and particularly because Mordecai would not bow down and worship Haman, to have them destroyed. Mordecai became very distraught, put on sackcloth and set in ashes. And if you did that, you couldn't go to the king's gates. You couldn't go to the king's chambers. So we find over in the book of Esther, in the fourth chapter, that Mordecai went to his daughter, Esther, claimed her as his daughter, and said, "You must go into the king." She said, "I can't do that." Because they had a statute, a rule, that if you went in before the king uninvited, unless the king held out the golden scepter, you would be destroyed. She said, "I can't do that." But over in Esther 4, verses 14 through 16, is a reminder of true love. Mordecai talked first to Esther, and then Esther gave her answer, and it is as follows, Esther 4, 14 through 16. "And if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." Mordecai was pleading with Esther, and Esther was the second highest official in the nation. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Dear ones, that is perfect for our day. Who knows but what each one of us have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, to spread the gospel, to encourage someone else, to show our love for everyone we meet. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king.'" And now here comes real love. Real love. and which is against, I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Willing to sacrifice her life for the lives of her people. What a wonderful, wonderful story. And as the story ends, we find that Mordecai was elevated to a higher position, that when Esther went before the king, he held out the golden scepter to her and told her he would grant her wish up to half of his kingdom, and the wicked Haman and his 10 sons were all destroyed. What a beautiful story. Invite you now, and we're running out of time, but I'll invite you to quickly turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, known to all of us who read our Bible as the love chapter. And I would love to read portions of this for you very quickly. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. Have you listened to today's rock music? Have you seen the things that go on in the world? And do you hear the clanging cymbal? Do you hear the sounding brass? What does it take, dear ones, to hear the love of God? To kneel by your bed in prayer. And then when you listen to God after you've got into bed, do you lay there and meditate and listen to that love of God? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Senior moment. Go to the dictionary and find the word nothing. And what does it mean? The definition was the word I wanted. The definition of nothing. Absolutely void. Nothing there. And there isn't one of us in this room that want to be void or nothing there. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Think about the rich young ruler. Jesus was talking right directly to him. And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've done all that. And the rich young ruler said, give what you have to the poor and come and follow me. And he turned sorrowfully and walked away. It profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, and is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Going over to the 12th verse. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Very quickly, let's turn over to the book of John, the 21st chapter, the book of John. And there is some precious words of love in that 21st chapter. And we will start with the 15th verse, John 15:21. We find that Jesus had met with the disciples, and that at this point in time he was talking directly to Peter. And so when he began breaking fast, when they began eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Let's go over to the 28th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Starting with the 18th verse. And Jesus said and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Dear ones, that is love. God created us. God sustains us. And God has made the promise right here in Matthew that he will be with us to the end of the age. In closing this morning, I can't help but think of the lyrics of that wonderful old hymn. And I'd like you to pay special attention to the last line. It goes something like this. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, or peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest from the labor, light for the way. Yes, God has promised help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.